David, the king of Israel, who was also the great-grandson of a Bethlehemite landowner named Boaz and a Moabite pagan turned convert of the Lord named Ruth. That David wrote these words in Psalm 36, words that we already recited this morning in our call to worship. He said, "Your love, O Lord, your steadfast love, your chesed, your kindness extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take shadow of you in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light." This psalm, this portion of this psalm, gives us an astounding picture, I think, of the lavishness of God's love for His people. But it is also a love, I think, that is expressed in this passage, throughout this passage, in Ruth 2, the passage we will consider this morning. This passage that deals with God's faithfulness to two widows, one an Israelite named Naomi, and the second, her daughter-in-law, a Moabitess named Ruth. These two women are objects of God's steadfast love that extends to the heavens and His faithfulness that goes to the clouds. I want to encourage us this morning to listen carefully to God's word as we consider it together. I'm going to take this passage in sections this morning. I'm reading three different sections and explaining them and then providing application at the end. So let me pray for us first before we start. Now may, O Lord, the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts, all of our thoughts together, Father, be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So the first seven verses of Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the great ears of the grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Thus far the reading of God's word. We see here at the beginning of chapter 2 of Ruth that several problems exist for Ruth and Naomi. There is the problem, of course, of their grief, of the tragedy in which they find themselves. For Naomi, the loss of her husband as well as the loss of her two sons, and for Ruth, the loss of her husband as well. They also have the problem, the spiritual problem of bitterness, at least that Naomi is experiencing. You remember at the end of chapter 1 how she wanted to name herself Mara, which means bitter, and put aside the name Naomi, which means pleasant. How she accused the Lord of sending her back empty, and soon she went away full. There is this spiritual problem of bitterness and hardness of heart that exists, especially for Naomi. But there are also practical issues for them, right? There's the lack of food. There's a lack of basic sustenance. They've come back to Bethlehem, but they've not come back with riches. They've come back with their hands empty. They lack food and basic sustenance. And beyond that, they're also under a position of vulnerability. These are two women who are alone. One is old, and the other is a foreigner. Naomi, that's a danger. That's a difficult situation. Naomi, at the end of chapter 2, will mention the danger of Ruth being assaulted as she goes out. This is a vulnerable position these two women are in, besides their lack of food, besides their grief, besides their spiritual struggle with bitterness. So when Ruth goes out this morning to glean, the stakes are high at the beginning of chapter 2. Right? This is not simple, a simple errand to the grocery store with the Visa card in her back pocket to pick up groceries for the two of them. It is indeed the last maneuver in some ways for these two women to secure for themselves a future and a hope. But we see, I think, that these problems begin to be resolved in really spectacular ways, even in the beginning of this chapter. So the first thing to see about these first seven verses is that Ruth takes initiative. She goes out and begins to glean. Now, of course, gleaning is not something that is probably part of your daily vocabulary. It's something that is not known too well in this modern world that we live in. But in the world of the Old Testament, many of you may know this, the world of the Old Testament in Israel, gleaning was a practice that was prescribed in the law of Moses. We heard about it this morning as Aaron read from Leviticus, as a way to provide for the poor of Israel and also for the foreigners who came into their land. Essentially, what this law required was that when landowners, men like Boaz, who were more or less the rich in Israel, right, they were the wealthy, when they had their workers harvest the crops, they were not permitted to harvest their entire fields. They had to leave the corners of the fields, the edges of the fields, unharvested. And in addition to that, they could only send their workers through the field one time. Right? They went through the field one time and got all they could, but they couldn't wake up the next morning and say, I want you all to go back through that field and get whatever you missed the first time. That was against the law. Only one time. And anything that was left behind, whether in the corners of the fields that were unharvested or in the middle of the field that was missed by the workers or dropped by the workers on their first way through, any of that grain was left for the poor to come, those who had need and lack to come and gather for themselves. We don't have time to talk in depth about this practice. I think it's a fascinating practice, though, that existed in Old Testament Israel that the Lord set up for his people. It encouraged a posture of care for those in need that was relational in nature, right? It required interaction between the wealthy and those that did not have wealth. Ruth had to figure out in whose fields would she glean, and when she comes into the field, Boaz is acquainted with the gleaners because he notices that there is someone new, right? There's a relational interaction that happens. The sustenance that is exchanged between the wealthy and the poor was not nameless or faceless. It happened in the context of a relationship. And even more than that, this kind of exchange depended upon mutual initiative and sacrifice, right? It required sacrifice on the part of the wealthy to not take all that they could grasp for themselves, right? To not take everything that was rightfully theirs, in a sense, reminding them of the reality, of course, that all that they had been given was not theirs by right, but by gift from the Lord. And it required those who were in need to go out and to labor and to work and to sweat and to gather the food that they needed, giving them dignity, right? Giving them the ability to live as those who are made in the image of God and to image him as they go out and make the world a more beautiful and orderly place as they work to order the world and to put food in their own bellies. So there's a few things to think about as we think about this practice of gleaning that Ruth engages in. In this passage. The second thing I think we see in this first few verses that we see that Ruth happened upon the field of Boaz. And we'll say more about that at the end as I begin to apply some of this to our lives. But it's interesting, right? The language here is interesting. Ruth happens upon this field of the man who will be for her a protector and a provider in this chapter and eventually a husband and a redeemer. The third thing we see in these first few verses is we begin to see a glimpse of Boaz's character, right? This is Boaz's introduction to the story, to the narrative. We've already had the first two primary characters, Ruth and Naomi, and now we meet the third main character, Boaz. And we begin to see a little bit about who he is as a man. Boaz greets his workers when he comes in to the fields, and he says, "The Lord be with you." And they reply to him, they say, "And the Lord bless you." The same blessing that we exchanged this morning at the beginning of the service, the same blessing that has been used by Christians throughout the ages in the liturgical worship of God's people. You see, the work in Boaz's fields, it seems, had a liturgical character, right? It was done, and there was an awareness that all of it was done under the order and protection of God, that all of it was something that was being offered up to him, even as we in the offertory in our service offer not only our money, but our lives, our very selves, up to God as an act of thanksgiving for all that he has done. And beyond that, Boaz also is someone who pays close attention to his workers and to his fields, right? He is attentive. He's not negligent. He's not distant. he notices this new woman, this Moabite woman, who has come into his field. And so we learn some things about Boaz's character, and we're about to learn, I think, a great deal more in this next section. So listen again carefully to Ruth, verses 8 to 16 of chapter 2. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or to leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have not I charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then Ruth said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime Boaz said to her, "Come here and sit and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her the roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and then she even had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Again, thus far, the reading of God's word. This is an amazing encounter that happens here between Boaz and Ruth. We ought not miss the sort of astounding nature of the interaction that is recorded here between this wealthy Bethlehemite landowner and this Moabite woman. This woman who is herself actually descended from the enemies of Israel, those who have opposed God's people in the past. What happens is Boaz draws Ruth to himself and he says to her, "Don't go into another field to glean, but stay here. You can come back tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. You don't need to go around to every field in Bethlehem looking for a place every morning, a new place to glean, because that would put you in a place that would be unsafe, right? Come here. That would put you in a position of vulnerability and risk again and again as you encounter new situations every day as a woman on your own from Moab. But come here. You'll be safe. Return to us. And beyond that, when you're thirsty, you don't need to worry about lugging your own water jug from home, right? Don't drink that lukewarm water that's been sitting in the sun all morning. Come to my well. Come and drink the cool, refreshing water that is here and provided for you. Avail yourself of that." And in response to this, we see also Ruth's character as she falls to the ground and she says basically, "Why have you taken mercy on me? Right? Why have you singled me out? I'm just a foreigner. Why me?" And in this response, of course, we also see modeled for us a humble response, a response of humility that should be ours, our posture in response to the loving grace of God in our lives. Our response should be similar to this. Why me? Right? Why have I experienced the lavishness of God's love? And then Boaz doesn't stop there, though. Of course, he goes on to call her to himself at the break for the new meal, and he feeds her. He feeds her. He passes the roasted grain to her. They share bread together and wine as well. And they eat, and she eats, Ruth eats, until she is satisfied. And there is even some left over for her to take home. This is astounding. In our culture, eating together is significant. It's a significant thing for me to invite you over into my house to eat at my table. But in the Israelite culture at this time, to share a meal with someone was even more than that. Right? It meant that you were drawing them into your family, right? And you were breaking bread. When breaking bread with someone was a significant public gesture. It was not just a thing that was done privately. And so in the sight of all his workers, right, all of Boaz's workers, all the other people that had come that day to glean in his field, Boaz invites Ruth to come and sit with him at lunchtime. And they eat together. They share bread and wine. He is, in effect, in doing this, placing his seal of protection on her And they then rest together in one another's presence. This is an amazing picture, I think, of even the fullness of God's promises to us as the Jew and the Gentile sit together and eat and share bread and wine. This is a little typological picture, right? A little glimpse of the promise of the kingdom of God and what would eventually come to the work of Christ as he is the new humanity, the new human race that we are all united to by faith and participate in every Sunday morning as we eat at the Lord's table, as we also share bread and wine. We participate in the same kind of thing. But again, Boaz is not yet done. At this point, Boaz has invited Ruth to stay in his fields, right? He's promised her protection. He's shared bread and wine with her. He's invited to her, invited her to his table in the presence of everyone around them. By any standard, it has been a good day for Ruth. It's been a good day. It has been a day that is surprising and shocking, even in how good it has been. But Boaz is not done. That's the thing. He commands his men to let Ruth glean even among the grain that has been bound and harvested, the grain that his workers have already gathered up, that is in its place, put aside, on its way to Boaz's storehouse. He says, let Ruth go even into the bound sheaves to glean. Let her go over there where there's the guys guarding it to make sure no one steals it. Let her go in to where that grain is and take some. And you know, that's not even enough. What I want you to do is I want you to go over there when she's not looking, and I want you to pull out grain and scatter it on the ground and then say to Ruth, hey, Ruth, look over here. There's some grain. You might want some. Come over and glean in this place where the grain is overflowing. It's astounding what Boaz is doing in this chapter. He is going far and above, right, what the law requires. He is lavishing upon Ruth his protection and his blessing. It's an amazing picture here, I think, of the love of God for us, right? As we, like Ruth, come to him with empty hands and God fills us even more than we can contain. So now moving into the last section, this last portion of Ruth chapter 2, verses 17 to 23. Listen again to God's word as we hear of the response of Ruth and Naomi to God's faithfulness. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah, or about 30 pounds of barley. And she took it up, and she went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned, and Ruth also brought out and gave to Naomi what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said to her, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by Yahweh, whose kindness, whose chesed, whose steadfast love has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all the harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Thus far the reading of God's word. And so as we come to the end of this passage, we see that Ruth works until the evening, till the end of the day, and then she beats out, right, what she has gained all that day. She separates the wheat from the chaff, the barley from what is left over. And when it's all done, it adds up to about an ephah, 3/5 of a bushel, about 30 pounds of barley. She prepares to go home and bears up this 30-pound bag of barley on her back. She goes into the city, and she knocks on the door, right, of her house, and Naomi opens it. And she sees Ruth with this bag of barley on her shoulder, and she cannot believe it. She sees her there staggering under the weight. You see, Ruth went out that morning, and the idea was she'd be lucky if she got enough for them to eat together that night, and maybe enough for the morning meal. But Ruth has come back with this massive sack on her shoulder of barley. And one day she has gleaned enough for them to eat for a week and to even perhaps sell some of what they've gathered to purchase other things that they need. Naomi is astounded by this. And then Ruth sits down and she starts to pull bread out of her pockets, right? Bread out of her robe. And she starts to hand it to Naomi and says, "And this is what was left over after I ate and was satisfied today." And Naomi, with her jaw on her floor, at this point, right? It's just gaping. She says, "Where did you glean today? Where did you glean? In whose field did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you, because this isn't how gleaning is supposed to work. Gleaning is supposed to just provide enough for you to get by that day. Don't worry about tomorrow, because you just got to focus on today." But Ruth has come home with so much more than they need. And then Ruth tells Naomi the best news of all. She tells Naomi in whose field she's worked. "The man in whose field she worked," she says. And there's this sort of pregnant pause as she prepares to say the name. She says, "His name is Boaz." And now Naomi just explodes, right? It's surprise and hope and gratitude. She says, "May he be blessed by Yahweh, whose steadfast love has not forsaken the living or the dead. For he is a close relative, even a redeemer." The contrast to Naomi's words at the end of chapter 1 here are unmistakable. Remember, Naomi was saying, "Call me Mara, not Naomi, not pleasant, for the Almighty has put out his hand against me and has sent me away, as I went away full, and he's brought me back empty." And now she is saying, "Blessed be Yahweh, whose steadfast love has not forsaken the living or the dead." Has not forsaken herself, in other words, right? She identified herself as one of the dead, basically, in the end of chapter 1. And now she is saying, "The Lord has not forsaken me." Naomi now is in the process of adopting a new name for her, right? Not the name Mara, not the name Bitter, but the name Unforsaken. The name of Beloved. So three applications, briefly, from this passage. First, I think this passage in Ruth chapter 2 shows us that the steadfast love of the Lord finds expression, or ought to find expression, in a community of people whose lives are characterized or marked by love and service toward one another. You see, this passage, I think, is a remarkable example of the kind of shalom, the peace that the kingdom of God is meant to bring. The fullness of life that comes when men and women live together as God intended. One where the rich and the poor live together at peace. One where those who have been given resources share freely, generously, abundantly with those who have not. Where resources are not seen as things to grasp onto and hold and protect, but things to be given away because they don't belong to you in the first place. Where protection for the weak and vulnerable is offered and received. Where the outsider eats with the insider. Where the table of plenty is open even to the stranger, to the foreigner. This is what it means for us to live together as the body of Christ. This picture that we see here in Ruth 2, this passage shows us the way that we ought to interact with one another, the way that the Spirit is exhorting us to live with each other. This picture of Boaz in the fields and his generosity and service to those in need is a picture of how we ought to live as the body of Christ. And my prayer is that the life of our congregation, right, the life of this church, will begin over time to more and more embody these kinds of principles, this kind of love, this kind of unity, that we will more and more come to resemble the picture of the shalom of God, the peace of God that is given to us in this passage. This is the first point. The second point is this, and that is that the steadfast love of the Lord, this passage shows us, is beyond the control of all of those who receive it. You see, in this passage, Ruth and Naomi, they stand in for Israel, right? They stand in for the church. They stand in for us. At the beginning of this passage, they are alone and unprotected. They are strangers. They are in a new land, and they lack resources to control the situation on their own. They cannot leverage their circumstances to bring about the outcome they desire. Perhaps that sounds familiar. It sounds familiar to me. It sounds a lot like my life, at least when I'm being honest with myself. If I'm honest with myself, I have to confess that I also am unable to bring about the outcomes I desire in my own life by manipulating my circumstances. I can't do it. I keep trying, but I can't. I can't do it. It's like shepherding the wind. But it is in that place, right? It is in that place of vulnerability and lack of control that the Lord meets these two women. Ruth goes out and she happens to come upon the field of Boaz. And because of that happening, the lives of these two women shift in a new trajectory, a new direction. Because Ruth, of course, did not just happen to wander into that field that day. She was directed there by the hand of God as a way of expressing His love and His faithfulness to her. And I know that looking back on our own lives, we also can see those events where we just happened to take that class and sit next to that person who is now just happens to be our husband or our wife. Right? We just happened to show up maybe at this sanctuary 10 or 15 years ago one Sunday morning, and somebody said hello to us and shook her hand and invited us over for lunch that day, and here we are. We just happened to be here. Right? We just happened to purchase that house in that neighborhood, so we live next to those people, and they became our best friends. All of these things seem to just sort of happen in the moment, right, from our point of view. And yet all along, the Lord is guiding us and shaping us and forming us and putting us in just the right place, right? Just the right place according to the wisdom of His providence. And so what can we do in response to this? In response to this love, this providence, this wisdom that is beyond our control, beyond our power to manipulate? What can we do except be like Ruth and say, "Why have you had mercy on me? Why have you noticed me? Who am I?" Third point, the final point. This passage, I think, shows us in a dramatic way, right? In a beautiful way, in a way that is, I think, one of the best examples in all of the Scriptures. It shows us that the steadfast love of the Lord is lavish beyond all our expectations, right? Beyond all that we could expect or ask for. God's love is more than that. This passage shows us that the love of God is gratuitous. It is celebratory. It is a feast of bread and wine. I love this picture of Ruth coming home to Naomi. You have to imagine this in your minds, right? As she staggers home under the weight of this bag of barley, this massive bag, that means that she and Naomi will eat well, that they will not be hungry. And she knows there is nothing she's done to deserve it. She just went out that morning with her hands empty, and they have been filled. It has simply been provided to her, she knows, as an expression of God's love and mercy. But that's not all, right? She walks in the door, she puts down the bag, and she starts pulling bread out from her robe and from her pockets and everywhere else in her about herself. Bread is coming out of her ears. She has so much of God's love that she can't find enough places to put it. And that's a picture of God's love for us. It's not just for Ruth, but it's for you. It's for me. It's a picture of His love for us, the lavishness of His love, the wildness of His love, the way it gets out of control, right? It spills over. This passage reminds us that God's love is not a love that is simply just, right, or fair. This isn't a love where you only get what you deserve. It's beyond our control. It's more than we can imagine. This is the kind of love that calls for a ring and a robe and a fattened calf and a feast. This is the kind of love that compels a father to send his son to give his life. This is a kind of love that is based on a different type of economy, right? A different kind of exchange than we are used to in the world. We're used to tit for tat. You do this for me, I'll do it for you. But this is a kind of love that is extended even to its enemies. Even does good to those who hate it. That gives not only its own cloak, but also the tunic that lends all that it has without expectation of return. This is a kind of love that is poured out in provision. Not in drips, not with little slow falling from the tap, but in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into our laps until we can hardly contain it. That's what kind of love God has for us. The reason, you see, as I mentioned earlier, that Paul prays for the Ephesians to have the strength to comprehend God's love is because his love is a reality that will take all of their lives to even begin to put their hands around. And so with Paul, my prayer for us this morning, my prayer for you, is that we would have the strength by the power of the Spirit to begin to know the height and the depth, the breadth and the length of God's love for us, so that we might say together and with David, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings, and they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that you would give us the strength by the power of your Spirit to know the size, the immensity, the weight, the reality of your love for us. I pray that you would do that together for us as a body and for us as individuals so that our life together might be characterized by this kind of love, this kind of economy, this kind of exchange, love that gives without expectation of return, that spills over all over the place. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.